No matter how you read 2 Samuel chapter 9, I think it's impossible to overstate the awful condition that Mephibosheth endured as he lived in Lodibar. Although he came from a royal family and therefore ought to have been living like a royal person, his life had been so blighted by events in the past that this young man was left with practically nothing. He had no wealth or riches of his own. He could neither walk nor work properly. He was in a place of no pasture and therefore without prospects. He had few comforts, and it seems that he had few companions also. Mephibosheth was a man whose life had been completely wrecked. And as we noted this morning, he lived in the depths of despair and even went as far as to describe himself here in verse 8 as a dead dog. Now, I think those words in that verse of Scripture tell us something about the depths of Mephibosheth's misery. Here's a young man who could see no way out of his present calamities. Here's a young man who could see no answer to his problems. A man who is filled with a fear of the future. A man who could never imagine his situation being remedied, never thought that his circumstances could be changed. And by using this kind of language, this phrase, "a dead dog as I am," Mephibosheth was testifying that he was undone, the lowest of the low, a dead dog without help or hope for the future. It's as if he is thinking to himself, "There's nothing for me but to live and die and be forgotten as a dead dog." Now, if Mephibosheth had been left in that state, he would have lived and died as a miserable man. Humanly speaking, there was nothing for him. Nothing for him but a shameful life and a shameful death. There was nothing he could do to save himself. And let me make this point, that as it was with Mephibosheth in his predicament, in his plight, in his problems, so it is with every sinner in this meeting this evening. My friend, there is nothing you can do to save yourself from the misery of your sin. There is nothing you can do to reverse the damage and the destruction that your sin has brought into your life. There is nothing to save your soul that you can do of yourself to save your soul from spiritual and eternal death. Nothing to undo the ruin, to unravel the mess, to stem the trouble, to rescue your soul. If Mephibosheth was helpless, how much more so are you not helpless in your spiritual state apart from Jesus Christ? You have no time for that message that men, or that says that men can fix up their own souls and save their own souls by little self-effort. There are some who suggest that if we change this and change that, live a little better, try a little harder, give a little more, all will be well with our souls. It's a kind of do-it-yourself salvation. And it's complete nonsense. And instead of helping the sinner, that kind of message, that kind of philosophy, that kind of ideology doesn't help the sinner at all. In fact, it drives the sinner further away from God and simply heaps sin upon sin. It adds sin to sin. For the fact of the matter is this, no man can save himself. And if he goes on as he is, he will die and be destroyed forever. It's true of Mephibosheth. Left to himself, he was just like a dead dog. But the amazing thing in this passage is that he was not left to himself. For right from the opening verse of this chapter, this remarkable chapter of grace, I discover the king himself intervening. Look very carefully at verse 1. David said, remember David's the king here. He's at the very pinnacle of his reign. His kingdom is in the midst of God's blessing. He is going on forward with God, and God is blessing him, and God's hand is upon him. And at that point in his reign, David says, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul
that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. And he's told about this man Mephibosheth, and he's living there in Lodibar. He's lame on both his feet. And then look at verse 5. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. And my friend, those are amazing verses of scripture. Mephibosheth did not know the king, but the king had a message for him, and therefore there was hope for Mephibosheth in the midst of his hopelessness. There was a light that has arisen in his darkness. There was someone who loved him, someone who would lift him, someone who had set him free from his life of misery and his life of shame. And that person was none other than the king himself. While one part of this chapter outlines the ruined state of Mephibosheth, that's the part we considered this morning, the other part reveals the royal grace for Mephibosheth. And that's what I really want to focus in on with you tonight. Let me make this clear. There is salvation. There is salvation for the worst of sinners. There is salvation. There is grace for the worst of sinners. There is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. But it doesn't lie within ourselves. It lies within the marvelous grace of God. Marvelous grace for miserable sinners. This morning, as we've mentioned, we considered the subject of the misery of Mephibosheth. Let me tonight go on to note two other great truths that stand out from this chapter. Notice the mercy to Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth's life had been blighted by tragedy. His childhood had been ruined by a fall. He had been forced out of his own place. He was of royal blood but knew nothing of royal blessings. He was in a forsaken, forlorn, forgotten place. And in that state, Mephibosheth could have been forgiven for thinking that no one cared for his soul. But while that may have appeared to be the case, the fact was that there was someone who had his interest at heart. Unknown to Mephibosheth, there was one who was concerned. There was one who was ready to rescue him, ready to save him from his awful state. And it was the king. Look at verse 1 again and mark the word kindness there. David speaks to his servant and says, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" The word kindness just simply means love or mercy or grace. In other words, David was ready to extend what I might term his gracious love toward Mephibosheth and bring him out of his misery and make him as one of the king's sons. You'll notice here that this mercy was based on a covenant. It was based on a covenant. Why was David prepared to do such a thing for a man he had never met? Why did he seek for Mephibosheth and promise him such blessings? Why did David ever embark on such a plan? It certainly wasn't because there was anything in Mephibosheth. He deserved nothing from David. He could give nothing to David. He had shown no love for David. What motivated David then to make these steps or take these steps to save this man? Well, the only answer to that question is the fact that years earlier, David had entered into a covenant with Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan. If you turn back in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 20, just a few chapters previous, 1 Samuel chapter 20, we're coming here to the earlier part of Saul's reign. And in that reign of Saul, you remember his campaign against David. There was great trouble in the kingdom. Saul was jealous of David, and David had to flee for his life, and there was great conflict and trouble, great fear and great danger taking place in the nation because of Saul's sin and his disobedience against the Lord. But Jonathan, who was Saul's son, Jonathan had forged a very close friendship with young David. And as they talked over this situation with Saul and David and what was happening in the kingdom, as they talked over that,
Jonathan pledged himself to be for David, and in turn a covenant was made between them. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 14 through to 17. "And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." Here's the key verse. "So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul." They made a covenant. That's what's said there in verse 16. That word "made a covenant," or that phrase "made a covenant," literally is "they cut a covenant." Now there's more to that phrase than just simply meets the eye there. It's not just that they entered into some kind of verbal agreement and left it there. When the Bible speaks of cutting a covenant, it was customary for that covenant to be made with blood. A sacrifice was offered. There was an offering made before the Lord. You have reference to that. We'll not turn to it in Genesis chapter 15, when God made a covenant with Abraham. It was ratified by the offering of a sacrifice and by the shedding of blood. And David covenanted with Jonathan. Jonathan covenanted with David. And they made, or they cut the covenant. And in the cutting of this covenant, in the cutting of this promise, there was blood shed and a sacrifice was offered to the Lord. David covenanted to be gracious to Jonathan's family. Verse 15 makes mention of that. "Thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever." David pledged himself that he would be kind to the house of Jonathan. It was a covenant of love. And reference to that is made in verse 17. Because they loved each other, and Jonathan loved David as his own soul. A covenant of love, a covenant of blood, a covenant of grace. And David promised to show kindness to Jonathan's family. And now, years later, and though much has happened in the intervening period, and though Saul had utterly opposed David, and though Jonathan was now dead, David remembered that covenant, he remembered that promise, and he sought out Mephibosheth to offer kindness to him on the basis of the covenant of a past time. In other words, he showed mercy to this lame man because of another. He spared him. He saved him. He satisfied him because of that covenant of love. Mephibosheth was saved because of another person. That's very clear from the words of verse 1. David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And then verse 7, when David actually talks with Mephibosheth, he said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake." And grace was extended to this man. Mercy was extended to Mephibosheth. Love was given to him on the basis of a covenant that David had entered into with Jonathan, and he had remembered it, and on the basis of Jonathan's covenant, Mephibosheth received mercy. My friend, that's the basis of the gospel. Salvation has been described as a covenant act of God. In eternity past, God the Father entered into a covenant or an agreement with God the Son. And in that covenant, he promised Christ a people who would be saved from their sin. Christ promised to live and die. There's the sacrifice. Promised to live and die for them. He promised to satisfy divine justice for them. He promised to pay the penalty of their sin and then bring them as sons to glory. And it's on that ground that sinners are saved and rescued from their sin by God's grace. It's on account of another, even Jesus Christ himself. Now that's the message of Ephesians 2. It's one of the most momentous chapters in all of the New Testament in regard to the subject of salvation. And I say that because in the opening part of the chapter, Paul outlines the misery of sin, the deadness of the sinner. He says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And he goes on to outline the ungodly character of unsaved people. How it is with us before conversion. How it is with us by nature. We're cut off from God. We're dead in trespasses, dead in sins. We're undone, unrighteous, unclean, unholy sinners. And then the passage changes. In verse 4, having outlined the awful state of man by nature, Paul goes on to say, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ. You see, the salvation of the soul is linked to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So Paul means in Ephesians 1 verse 6 when he says we are accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in Christ. And the grace of God to sinners is found in the person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus. It's because of Christ. It's through Christ. It's by Christ that sinners are saved. And I'll go even further. If men miss Christ, if they reject Christ, if they refuse Christ, if they die without Christ, they cannot be saved. Because you cannot be saved apart from Christ. Here's mercy extended to Mephibosheth because of another. And there's mercy extended to sinners by God because of Christ. Because of his everlasting love. Notice with me also that this mercy was revealed through the king's own word. David took a personal interest in Mephibosheth. Though he commissioned Ziba to convey the message and relate the king's interest, the fact remains it was the king's own word to this man. He had a message of mercy for the outcast. There was something David wanted Mephibosheth to hear. In fact, it was a life-changing message from the king. That's emphasized in verse 5. When it says, "The king sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar." And then whenever Mephibosheth comes, David calls him by name. In verse 6, David just said, "Mephibosheth." And then he goes on to say, "Fear not," verse 7, "for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." David called him by his name. And David the king had a word of mercy, a message of mercy for this man, a message that allayed his fear. I think of Zacchaeus, that little man who climbed the tree to see Christ. As he went through Jericho and Christ came to the bottom of the tree and called him by name, "Come down, for this day salvation has come to thy house." I think of Christ meeting with Bartimaeus, calling that blind man to come to him. Why? That he might be gracious to him and put his hand upon him and save him from his blindness. I think of Christ on the center cross, speaking to the dying thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And the Lord had a personal word for those men. He revealed his mercy. He revealed his grace. He revealed his love through his word. And as I read through Scripture, I discover there's grace for sinners from the Lord Jesus Christ.
My friend, God has a message for you. A message of gracious love. A message of immense mercy. A message of tremendous salvation. God has a message that tells you tonight there is grace to cover all your sin. Grace to deal with all your fears. Grace to assure you of a salvation full and free. Grace to bring you nigh to God. Grace to satisfy your soul in a way the world never can. Here's a message of grace. Grace, 'tis a charming sound, melodious to the ear. I think of Paul's word in Acts chapter 13, verse 26. He says, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." Sinner, listen, God has a word of salvation for you. You don't have to live as an outcast from God. You don't have to live with that burden of guilt and sin upon your soul. You don't have to live as a stranger to God and a stranger to grace. There's mercy with the Lord. And it's revealed in His Word. Notice too that this mercy was offered freely. David asked nothing of Mephibosheth, but that he would come. He didn't demand a payment from him. He didn't expect him to change his circumstances first of all. He didn't look for a gift from him. Mephibosheth had nothing, and David knew that. He could offer him nothing. David looked for nothing. He didn't call Mephibosheth, you know, with the hope of getting something out of him. He called Mephibosheth with the intention of giving something to him. This was free grace. Unconditional mercy. This was kindness out of a heart full of kindness for a crippled boy who had no prospects but death. Just as it is with Jesus Christ. The gospel is the gospel of the free grace of God towards undeserving, ill-deserving sinners in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing that the king would take a saving interest in a man like Mephibosheth. He's the ruler of the land. The most important figure in Israel. At the very peak of his reign, Mephibosheth is among the lowest of the low. But David had mercy for him and extended his grace toward him. I suppose others would have cared little for Mephibosheth. He was just a helpless, undone character. But King David had an interest in him and showed him amazing grace. But let me say this to you tonight. David's grace to Mephibosheth is nothing. It's nothing in comparison to the grace God has for sinners. I was thinking this past week of the story of John Newton. John Newton was a slave trader. Became so wicked in his life, he ended up being a slave himself for a time. But he was a slave trader. He was a blasphemer, a drunkard, a hopeless case of wretchedness. In fact, the men who sailed with John Newton on his father's ships were so afraid of the fact that he blasphemed so much, they were afraid lest God would strike them all down and they'd all perish in the sea. A vile, wretched man, if ever there was one. But God saved him. John Newton wrote those words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." And so it is tonight. Is there grace for guilty souls? Is there grace for those down in the depths of sin? Is there grace for prodigal sons, prodigal daughters? Is there grace for the worst of cases? Yes, there is. There's grace, abounding grace for sinners. Where sin doth abound, grace does much more abound.
The mercy to Mephibosheth. David showed him kindness for Jonathan's sake. Then notice with me secondly tonight, the miracle for Mephibosheth. David's intervention with this man was the difference between life and death. The difference between life and death. Remember, he was in Lodibar. The name means no pasture. The place of nothing. He was empty. He was hopeless. He was helpless. But that all changed when he came to David. There are four words that summarize the miracle in this man's life. There is the thought here of adoption. Adoption. 2 Samuel chapter 9 makes much of the fact that Mephibosheth was of the house of Saul. There's repeated reference to that fact. That was his background. As we mentioned this morning, he was a member of Saul's family. That was not a good position for Mephibosheth to be in. Saul had disgraced his house. He had been an enemy of David. He had destroyed so much during his time on the throne. All was not well in the house of Saul. It was not a good position for a man to be in. It was not a good thing to be identified or associated with the house of Saul. And the fact that Mephibosheth was of the house of Saul attributed to his misery. It was because of that connection that he was living as an outcast from the king. But when Mephibosheth came to David, he wasn't treated as a son of Saul. He was treated as a son of David. Now there are two points to this, two thoughts to this. Notice his reception. Although Mephibosheth came as a lame man with nothing in his hand for David, he was accepted. He was accepted. Look at verse 1 or verse 7. David said unto him, "Fear not, I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." David allayed his fear. I can only imagine Mephibosheth coming in before the king trembling. Because it was customary in those days that when one king died and another king took the throne, that the king who took the throne would put to death all the other members of the king's family. The previous king's family, he would just put them to death, just in case there would be a rebellion or some kind of uprising, and the king who took the throne would make sure that the previous king's family were dealt with. And it may have been, undoubtedly would have been the case, that when Mephibosheth heard that David the king was looking for him, he would have felt, "Well, I'm dead now. He's looking for me to put me to death. He has found where I live. He sent for me. And he's going to execute me." I suppose he thought he was condemned. But there was no condemnation for him. David said, "Fear not. I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake." He took him in. He received him. He did not cast him away. And then there was not only his reception, there was also his restoration. Look at verse 7 again. He says, "Fear not, I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." In verse 9, then the king talks to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house." Not only has he received him, he has now restored to him all that Saul had lost. He regained everything. He was made an heir of it all. He received an inheritance. He was brought into a new family. And he was given all that had been lost. It was restored to him again. His entire life had been changed. And he has now been adopted into David's family.
And my friend, that's the truth of the gospel. In John 1 verse 12, you have these tremendous words, "But as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And what is that? It's adoption into God's family. And the soul that comes to Christ and looks to Christ for salvation is brought in. "Him that cometh unto me," Christ has said, "I will in no wise cast out." And when we come, when we believe, when we trust on him, all that Adam lost in the Garden of Eden is restored to us through Jesus Christ. Through Christ we have peace with God. Through Christ we are made righteous. Through Christ we are accepted. Through Christ we are saved. Through Christ we become God's delight. Through Christ we're brought from death to life. And we have spiritual enjoyment and assurance of heaven. We are, in a word, the sons of God. Adoption. Brought into the king's family. What a transformation. What an outworking of grace. Adopted by the king. Not only was there adoption, there's abundance here. Mephibosheth went from having nothing to having everything. David placed his resources at Mephibosheth's disposal. Verse 9, verse 10 indicates that when he says, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread all the way at my table." Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. 15 sons and 20 servants were now placed at Mephibosheth's disposal, and these servants and sons were to bring him food so that Mephibosheth could eat continually at the king's table. There was an abundance here. Remember, he was living in Lodibar, the place of no pasture, the place of barrenness, the place of emptiness. But now he's at the king's table, and the king's table is heavy laden with the king's provision. And here's a man, and he has gone from having nothing to having everything, and David has enriched him beyond his wildest expectations. We'll not take time tonight to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through to 7, but there you'll read of the riches of grace in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9 reminds us that though Christ was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. I was thinking about this afternoon as I was pondering over the message for tonight. And I asked myself the question, who was the richer in the story of the rich man and Lazarus? Who was the richer? Was it the rich man or was it Lazarus the beggar? Well, if you answer that question by the standards of the world, you'll answer that the rich man was the richer of the two. He was a man who dressed in purple and fine linen, a man who fared sumptuously every day, the man who wanted for nothing. He had a mansion. He had some kind of driveway with gates at the end of it, and the dogs were sent out to deal with the beggar that lay at the rich man's gate. But was he really rich? Was that man really rich? When he died, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments in hell. And in hell he begged for a drop of water to cool his tongue. On the other hand, look at Lazarus the beggar, lying there at the rich man's gate. He eats what falls from the rich man's table. He just feeds on the crumbs of that man's house, and the dogs come to lick his wounds. But when he dies, he's carried by the angels into glory. And ask yourself the question, who is the richer? And the answer has to be, the poor man on earth was the rich man spiritually, for the rich man on earth became the beggar in eternity.
You see, Christ enriches souls. The sinner has Christ. He has everything. But though the world its gifts deny, riches more than gold can buy, oh, bless the Lord, I've Jesus. You know, a man may have the whole world and lose his own soul, and he's lost everything. And a man may have nothing of this world, but if he has Christ, he has everything. Everything for time and for eternity. There's adoption, there's abundance, there's assurance here, because Mephibosheth was given a guarantee of blessing. In verse 10 and verse 11, King David says, Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. And then again, verse 11, as for Mephibosheth, the end of the verse, as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. There's a double reference here to David testifying that this man would eat at his table continually. And the point is, the king gave Mephibosheth assurance of his position in the family. He had nothing to fear because he had the king's own word for it. Mephibosheth is to eat at my table and to eat continually. Can you imagine someone coming along and questioning Mephibosheth, why are you here? What right have you to be at the king's table? Who gave you the privilege of sitting here? And he would just simply have to answer, I'm here because of the king. And I've got the king's word for it. And that's what salvation or assurance of salvation is all about. We have the king's word for it. He saves and he keeps and he satisfies forever. I said there were four words that summarized the miracle of this man's life: his adoption, his abundance, his assurance. Notice his access. Mephibosheth had access to the king. He could approach him at any time. David was there, and he treated this man as his own son and fed him at his own table. So it is with the Christian. As the children of God, we have access to our Heavenly Father, our Savior, our King of Kings, our King of Grace, our King of Glory. Mephibosheth is protected now. He's restored, he's blessed, he's satisfied. It was a miraculous change, brought out of nothing and brought into everything. Brought out of a house at war with the king, brought right into the king's house. Brought out of a place of emptiness into the palace marked with fullness. Brought out of a state of trembling fear and dread of the future into a state where he had the king's own word, it will be well with you forever. Brought out of a place where he had lost an inheritance into a place where that inheritance had been restored to him, and he gained what had been lost. How did he come to enjoy it? He came to David just as he was. My friend, you must come to Christ just as you are. You can't save yourself from the awful plight of sin. No matter how hard you try, no matter what resolutions you make, no matter how determined you may appear to be and try to be, no matter how sincere you are in your effort, you cannot save yourself. Your sin will take you down to hell. But thank God there is grace and mercy with the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight Christ is able. Tonight Christ is willing. Tonight Christ is ready to save. Come and welcome to Christ. And just as this man's life was changed,
His whole future was changed. His whole circumstances were changed.
So you too will be made a new creature in Christ. Old things will pass away, and all things become new. Listen, it's amazing grace. And it's an amazing truth tonight that though we have sinned against the Lord and deserve nothing from Him but judgment, there's mercy for guilty sinners. Marvelous grace for miserable sinners. And oh, that tonight you would come just as you are and taste and see that the Lord is good. Do not despise the grace of Jesus Christ. Because if you miss Christ and despise Him and reject Him, my friend, there's no escape from the wrath of God. And I pray this night you'll come. Come and welcome to Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed tonight, and our service is almost over. We just say that if God has spoken to your heart and you're not saved tonight, and you know it's not well with your soul, you're troubled about this, you're burdened about it, you'd love to talk with us, then we're your servants for Christ's sake. Speak to me or speak to Noel, but don't go out of this meeting without Christ. Whatever you do, do not go home tonight without the Lord. He's a Saviour mighty to save. And those who call upon Him, He will save. May you do that tonight. If we can be of any help to you, let us know. It will be our joy to open up the Word of God and show you what it is to be saved and to know Christ as your Saviour. Our Father, bless Thy Word, we pray. Save precious souls tonight. We thank Thee for the absolutely amazing grace of God in lifting guilty sinners out of their sin and saving them by His grace and by His mercy and by Thy love. Lord, do it in this meeting, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Part us with Thy blessing tonight. Speak on when the voice of man is silent. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.